All right. Wow. Well done. Can you just tell me where in the Bible it says this? Timothy, is that what it says? It doesn't say except for Nehemiah 3. All scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness except for Nehemiah 3. Heresy, that's right. How is it that we can approach this passage of relatively unknown names and reasonably obscure places and be taught, rebuked, corrected, or trained in righteousness? How is this passage going to change you and I this morning? Well, I need to pray. So I'm going to pray and then we're going to look at it. Heavenly Father, thank you for all of your word. We thank you for your word to us in the book of Nehemiah. And we pray this morning as we consider this little section of it on our way through that you would give us understanding. And we pray, Lord, that we would be taught, rebuked, corrected and trained in righteousness because of this passage. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, how are we going to approach this? First of all, we need to remember that Nehemiah is part of a bigger story. And to understand that part of the bigger story, we need to know the bigger story. And to know the bigger story, we need to know the part of Nehemiah. So it's recursive. To understand the big picture, we need to understand the detail. To understand the detail, we need to understand the big picture. That's all that's saying. So you can see there, I've put up all the books of the Old Testament, begun to put some of the New Testament. You can see here that Ezra and Nehemiah is coming right at the end of the story of the Old Testament. It is historically the final thing that happens in the Old Testament. So as Nehemiah closes, what we wait for is 400 years of silence. What we wait for is the announcement of the angel to a young girl named Mary that the son of David will be born of her. So here's what we're being left with, this story of Nehemiah. As we read this passage, if we didn't see the big picture, we might think, right, well, if we've got to do what the Bible says, so we've got to build a wall around the church to keep the unbelievers out. I mean, that's not right, is it? I mean, none of you are thinking, yeah, well, that sounds like a good idea. No, that's not it. And neither is it simply just good advice that it's really important with all the stuff to do at church that you delegate. So let's delegate to everybody. Everybody has their part. Is that what the passage is saying? Well, no, it's actually much more than that. I think what we need to see that in the big story, the Jerusalem that they were building, the city of God that they were building, was a building of bricks and mortar. And in Nehemiah, when the walls were down, it was actually a sign that the people were down and in disgrace. And when the walls were up, it was a sign that the people were up and no longer in disgrace. So the wall was reflecting the state of where the people were at. And in this passage, it's so great because we're used to hearing in Old Testament passages story of the people in general who are doing the wrong thing. They're rebelling. And we say, ah, well, don't be like that. And we go on like that sort of thing. But here the people of God are doing the right thing. This is a story of revival and reformation amongst the people of God under the old covenant that gives us the shape and anticipation of what revival and reformation will look like for the people of God under the new covenant. And we'll see that a bit more of that in a moment. When we come to the New Testament, the wonderful thing that it says is when we come to Jesus, we're actually coming to Jerusalem. So if you looked at Hebrews chapter 12, when you come to Jesus, you're coming to the New Jerusalem, to the new, to Mount Zion, to which is where Jerusalem was built. And when we come to Jesus, the whole picture here in the New Testament is that this New Jerusalem that we are a part of and that we are waiting for is being built by God himself, but he enlists people to help him in that building, and the people who he enlists to build are Christians, people who have come to the Lord Jesus. So do you remember the passage from Ephesians which says this? Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So what we need to see is that the picture in the Old Testament is a shadow of the reality. And the reality is you and me. The reality is that not that bricks and mortars, but people, flesh and blood, being built into the temple where God is living by his Spirit. So what we need to do is just consider the list of builders. I'll keep that up there. Consider the list of builders of the old Jerusalem and think about how it relates to the new builders of the new Jerusalem. You could say that Nehemiah chapter 3 is a wall hall of fame, a wall hall of fame. And importantly, this could have been Nehemiah's report of the workers sending it back to King Artaxerxes to say, hey, here is the bunch of people that are working. Work is getting done. And here are the people in particular that are doing it. Yeah, it could have been that. More likely, it's simply a record for the people of Israel to look back on in the future to say, there are the people who worked on the wall and we need to be like them. We need to be believers. Because before the wall was going up, although they believed everything about God and about his promises and all of that sort of stuff, because they weren't building was evidence that they weren't believing. And so the record of these people is a testimony to those who come in the future to say, keep building. Believing is building. Well, this wall, there's some dispute, but it's 2 to 3 kilometres long, which is about from the roundabout at Kew there to Woolworths, about that length, which is reasonably long to build a wall. And it would have been varying heights because of the differences in the undulating the topography of Jerusalem, the different areas. So some bits would have to be taller than others. Some bits would have to be thicker than others. So when they build a wall, it's nothing like the walls we have here that are, I don't know how thick they are. Somebody knows the exact millimetres, whatever it is. But these would have been some places, 6 foot thick or more or less, depending on the particular spot. So it was quite a task to build this up. The work was very big. And as you notice, the passage started at the sheep gate, it went right around and then back to the sheep gate again. So it was a big work. Let's just pause for a moment. We're thinking of the New Jerusalem, that we're investing in building the New Jerusalem, this building that God is building but he has drawn us to build in. It's a big work. It's not just 2 or 3 kilometres around one town. It's people from every tribe and every language and every tongue and every nation. That's a big work. Well, the work is also interesting because the very first thing that happens in this wall being built is Eliashib, the high priest, and his fellow priests, they go to work to rebuild, but the first thing they do is they dedicate the work. Now, here's the important thing to notice. They dedicate this work. It is holy work. Now, historically, within the Old Testament, holy work was done by the priests. But here, holy work is being done by everybody. And I'd like to suggest that here is a little thread that begins to ride through the scriptures, pointing to all of the people of God, all involved in this holy work of building. All of them, wherever they were, wherever they are. Not only priests doing it. And I suppose just as we stand back and as we consider where we are in all of this, Jesus, the great high priest, has called us to the holy work of making disciples. It is a work for each and every one of us. It's not just for people like me who have been to college or something and had a bishop put their hand on his head or something like that. It is work for all of us. And it can't be limited just to the things that we do at church. Our every interaction is holy work. Every interaction. So I was even thinking, I was yesterday at Woolworths, I can't remember, I'm there all the time. And I was thinking, you know, that, actually, I think it was Barb. That's right. Barb was serving me. And I thought, she is involved in some sense in holy work because she stands there at Woolworths as a testimony, as a witness to being a light of Christ. And all her interactions are about building. Those who aren't disciples, she wants to persuade to be disciples very carefully and slowly and wisely. And those who are disciples, she wants to encourage as disciples. There is building going on, even at Woolworths, of the kingdom of God. Now you can apply that to your work wherever you might be. But it's something that is done, and it's done by everyone. They say teamwork makes the dream work. And here in this passage, this wall hall of fame is exactly that. The whole community of God's people getting together and doing God's work in God's way. And those who do God's work in God's way are remembered. Notice it's the priests alongside the average people, as they would have seen themselves there, men and women, people of different classes working together, people of different trades working together, people of every part of society. There's one, there's two groups there. One sets some goldsmiths, and they're working on the wall. And next to them are who? Perfume makers. Working on a wall. Maybe they were dealing with the deodorant problem or something like that. And what about one here when, where is it? Shalom with his, he brought his daughters. And you sort of read that and you go, what's the story behind that? What's that verse 12? He repaired the next section with the help of his daughters. And what about in verse 20, there was this little comment about, where is he? A guy called Baruch, son of Zabai, who zealously repaired. So, I mean, as you're walking along, you would have seen him. You thought, everybody's working. Look at him, though. He's really going for it, isn't he? Enthusiasm plus. Those working, they're all united in the task. Did you notice as we're reading through those three words that kept coming up? Next to them, next to them, next to them, next to them, next to them. I think it's 27 times or so those words come up. It's that recognition that this was all together, this was happening, and it needed to be all together. It couldn't be done by themselves. Here is a picture of reformation and revival as God's people doing God's work in God's way together with tremendous enthusiasm and passion and focus. There is revival, and it shapes what revival is for us today. They were all pretty clear on their tasks, weren't they? It all says what they were doing. They were rebuilding or repairing. Both of those words turn up 46 times. Rebuilding, repairing, rebuilding, repairing. What are you doing? Rebuilding, repairing, rebuilding, repairing. I suppose if you had wandered through that work site all those years ago and you asked people, what are you doing? They'd be able to answer, we're rebuilding the wall. And their particular bit might have been, you know, the valley gate or the projecting tower or something like that. They would have known their particular area. They knew their big picture and their little picture. However, if you had walked through that building site so long ago and you saw someone and you said, what's your role, brother or sister? And they said, what's my role in what? What do you mean, what's your role in what? There's massive building projects going on, can't you see? Oh, I wondered what all the noise was, woke me up in the morning. And you know, if someone, a part of that community is not building, it's because they don't get the message. They haven't got the message. If they're not building, it's either that they didn't get the message or that they don't believe the message. Because you can't not build and yet say you believe. It's impossible. You haven't got the message yet. And the question for us is, do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus is building his church? Are you building? In 1666, a guy called Sir Christopher Wren submitted the plans for, do you know what it was? St. Paul's Cathedral. He did something like 51 other churches in England as well. Amazing. And the story is said that Christopher Wren was not personally known by all of those who were working on St. Paul's Cathedral. And he would wander through and he would ask the workers a question. He would say, what are you doing? And on a particular day, so this story goes, he spoke to three different men. And the first man he got up to, he said, what are you doing? And the man said, I am cutting the stone. I'm in charge of cutting the stone. He said, okay. He went to the second man. And he said to the second man, what are you doing? He said, I am earning 3 shillings and 6 pence a day. Okay. He went to a third man and he said to the third man, what are you doing? And he said, I am helping Christopher Wren build St. Paul's Cathedral. Do you see the difference? See, I could come to you this morning and say, what are you doing? You say, oh, well, I'm on the welcoming roster. It was my turn. So I thought, well, it's my turn on the roster. I better turn up to church and welcome people. Okay. Or maybe I say to you, you know, what are you doing? You say, well, I'm on the welcoming roster so that God will know how good I am and that I will be right with him and he'll let me into heaven. He'll pay me for this. I'm doing my work. He owes me. I've been good. Can I just pause for a moment there and say, no good person will get into heaven. You or I are not good enough to get into heaven. Good people don't get into heaven. Forgiven people get into heaven. And I need to say that because I think, is that the very basic message? Is that getting across? Have you got that message yet? You need to ask, have I been forgiven? That's the question. Have I been forgiven? If you are forgiven, then believe it and build. Well, in the midst of all this good picture where there are so many doing such a good work, did you notice the nobles of Tekoa? Did you notice them in verse 5? Just have a look at chapter 3 and verse 5 there. It says, "The next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa, but their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors." So this was not so much an issue of laziness, but an issue of pride. An issue of pride. And I think you could say to them, "Nobles of Tekoa, we are building the wall." And they would have said, "Well, yes, we know you're building the wall, and we know this is a very important task, and we know that, God has ordained this wall to be built. It's just that we don't like the way it's being done. So we abstain from building." Well, the wall hall of fame for them has now become the wall hall of shame. Imagine going down in history as the people who did not build. What a horrible thing. And what if you were the family of those nobles and later on you heard, "My family didn't build"? Maybe that's why the family that followed on didn't build either. Maybe that's why, as they looked back, maybe some grandchild looking back saying, "Oh, there is my great-grandfather. What a model to me of not building." Maybe that's why I've got nothing to do with the building. That's maybe why I don't believe. I can't help but think of Matthew 25 when Jesus talks about the parable of the talents and says to those who he has given resources and yet they have not invested them, he does not say, "Good and faithful servant," but "wicked and slothful servant." The men of Tekoa, in contrast to the nobles of Tekoa, you'll find out later in verse 27, they actually make up for their nobles by repairing another section of the wall as well. It's sort of like they're making up for those of their own tribe that aren't pulling their weight. So let me just challenge you at this point, as I challenge myself. Do you think it could be possible that some of us here have decided that other building projects are more important, that my own dreams are more important than what God's dream is, that my own plans are more important than God's plans, that my own garden is more important than God's building? Now, I'm not saying it's not okay to do gardening. It's okay to do gardening, but when it's gardening consumes our whole world, or when our work consumes our whole world, or when our whatever it might be consumes our whole world, and we've forgotten completely about the building that God is building, the New Jerusalem, and investing in that. You know, I find it really hard when regular church attendance is defined as 3 out of 5 weeks. Oh, well, I'm 3 out of 5. Now, please hear me. I'm not trying to say you should be coming every week to church and ticking this box, the church box. I'm saying you're part of the people of God. Why would you not be with the people of God? What is more important than that? And what example do you leave to your children by doing that? And what do you leave in the others who need to be encouraged by your presence? This is a key meeting for us at church. Now, I'm preaching to the converted because you're all here. I'm really preaching to the people that aren't here, aren't I? Am I? Or is this one of your 3 weeks? Whatever it might be. Are you building the New Jerusalem? Are you building? And it's a wonderful thing because that which God has shared with us to invest in is actually the only thing that is of genuine eternal value. And so we want to do that. We want to invest in that. So that will mean, we need to think carefully about this, that will mean doing your work really well, whatever your work might be. Because you're doing your work as a believer and you want to be able to establish the foundation to be able to enter into a conversation with someone at your work or whatever it might be. And when they see how you work, when they listen to how you talk about the Lord Jesus, they'll say, ah, yeah, yeah, I can see that you're like that, that you're different, that you're a committed person. The church growth experts say to me that to keep someone at church, you need to give them a job to do within the first 6 weeks. They need a job, because if they don't have a job, they won't feel like they belong. Well, yes, okay, I agree with that. There's some sense that this is a dynamic in a community, that there's things to do, and that it's important to feel a part of that. But what we need more than being given a little job to do is realize we need to be given teaching that Jesus has given each and every one of us a job to do, and that is to make disciples. But it's a job that he's doing. And he's asked us to do it with him. And you or I will say, no thanks, Jesus. Or, yes, please, Jesus. I want to make disciples. So our job is other people. There was at one stage someone came up to me and said, I need a job at this church. And I said, well, actually, there's a person over there who actually, not a lot of people actually talk to them. It'd be great if you could go and talk to them, just sort of connect with them. And I said, well, no, I'm not doing that. I'm not into that. That's not the sort of person I am. I said, well, there's the job. They don't come anymore. Did I do the wrong thing? I don't know. Revelation says we have been made to be a kingdom of priests to serve our God. You know that's in the end of the Bible, right at the end there? You have been made a kingdom of priests to serve our God. You know the wonderful thing at the end of the Anglican service? It says this, go in peace to love and serve the Lord. See, it's not saying come in peace to love and serve the Lord and then go. It's saying, yeah, come and serve. Go and serve. You enter the mission field as you leave the doors. There is where the holy work is happening out there as well. Whatever our work may be, as we connect with people, wanting to build them into the kingdom or build them up in the kingdom, there is the work that we do along with the Lord. So build. And you are part of that building. And that building, the end of the Bible will say to us, is called the New Jerusalem. As John says, it's coming down out of heaven, he says this, then I saw the bride coming down out of heaven. And he describes the bride and he says, she looks just like a building. And he talks about the walls. And they're not 2 or 3 kilometres long, they're 2 or 3,000 kilometres long. And they're not, you know, 6 or 15 feet high, they're 65 metres high. It's actually a picture of the whole nation of Israel being surrounded. But the picture is not a literal one, it's a figurative one pointing to something bigger, that is the whole world has become the place where God and his people dwell. And these are the people that have been built by the people of God. So all the jewels that encrust the wall of the New Jerusalem, it's not just to make it a place look really pretty. It's representative that every tribe and every language and every nation is present. You see, people are jewels, aren't they? African people are jewels and Australian people are jewels, and they will be smothered across the walls of the New Jerusalem. And we are being asked to build now. Revival and reformation in our church will be when we turn from building our own kingdoms and pursue his kingdom. So which part are you building? Have you got the message? Have you been corrected or rebuked or taught or trained this morning as we've looked at this passage from Nehemiah chapter 3? Let me pray. Loving Father, we ask that you would shock us with that spiritual defibrillator that your word is. Lord, so many of us, some of us here have been living as if we have to prove to you how good we are so that we can be right with you. And Father, can we just pray, Lord, that that sort of thinking will send people to hell? But to be thinking the only way to be right is to be forgiven, that will send to heaven, because it focuses on the Lord Jesus and in his good work for us. And we pray, Lord God, for each and every one of us. We ask, Lord God, that you would bring revival and reformation to this church. We pray, Lord God, that each one of us, whoever we are, whatever background we have, will be involved in that holy work of making disciples, whether it's at work or at school or wherever it is, that in each and every conversation we have with each and every person, we will look closer at people to wonder where they stand with you. Father, we pray, help us to build, because we want to be people who believe. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.